the kitchen towards our front door, and she says, Nemo is missing! Nemo is missing! I'm like, oh no. Nemo is the caterpillar that I found 2 days ago that they have adopted as a pet. And let me tell you, he has to be the strongest caterpillar that has ever lived. Or either he has a real strong will to live, because this poor caterpillar has been through it in the past 2 days. He's been with my four-year-old and six-year-old. He's been the highlight of the kindergarten class at Landmark. And before I left last night, Rachel brought Nemo into me in the bedroom where I was doing last-minute things, getting on my earrings, and she has Nemo bent backwards in half, says, look at all his neat little legs, Mommy. I said, we better put him back the other way. That might be a little uncomfortable. So the last thing, when I went out the door, they were finding Nemo. And William said he was trying to get in there as quick as he could because Rachel was down on the floor on all fours just patting the floor looking for Nemo. And he says, oh, I just knew we were going to find him and he was going to be mushed. And but anyway, he had gotten on one of William's black books on the black binding and blended in. So Nemo was still alive as of this morning when I left. We'll see what happens. They've been desperate for a pet, and the caterpillar's about as far as I've gone on that thus far. But anyway. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 144 together, and let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you so much for what we've heard. Thank you for your grace and your strength. Lord Jesus, we're hungry. I pray that you would fill us. I pray that you would show us things from your word that we've not learned or that we have forgotten. Please teach us, Lord Jesus, so that we can better serve you and glorify you and magnify you. Thank you. We love you. Amen. Psalm 144. I'm not going to read the whole psalm to you this time, but it's basically a psalm of victory and blessing. In verses 1 and 2, we see David's trust in God. Verses 3 and 4, we see his acknowledgement of his human weaknesses and his utter humility and dependence on God. In verses 5 through 8, we see his petition for retaliation against his enemies. In verse 9, his promise of thanksgiving to God. In verse 10 and 11, the petition for victory. In verses 12 through 15 is the petition for blessing. And we heard earlier today that children truly are a heritage from the Lord. They're a treasure from the Lord, a blessing from the Lord. And this verse has just stood out to me in a remarkable way. I want us to look at verse 12 together. The petition for blessing here is that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And the verses go on to talk about other blessings that would come upon God's people, these petitions for blessings. But when I saw that our sons may be as plants grown up in our youth, I thought of our theme that there's a time and season for everything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it says there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up. And I thought about these sons that were given, and I recall that plants require much care. And I'm not much of a gardener. That's not my thing. Of course, the Lord knew that when he gave me a camper to travel all over the country and live on blacktop. But plants require much care. And this verse says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. And so the first thing that we see is a planting. God gives us a seed. God gives us a child to be born. And we have to plant that seed. And we have to nurture it. And we have to do all the things that mothers do for their children. And this is just such an inspiring thing that these plants would be grown up in their youth. And that grown up has to do with being strong, being fertile, being well-rooted, being useful, being spiritually healthy. All these things, a plant grown up in its youth, it's almost like a contradiction, because you think of a plant, a seed being given to you, and you think of this tiny little seedling, this little plant coming up. But this verse here says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. And so that's talking about a spiritual maturity, a spiritual insight, things that would not necessarily be natural for a child to have. But with the blessings of God, with the training that you bestow upon your children, the things that you give to your children, they can have that strength and stability even in their youth. And the next thing in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to pluck up. And I thought about all the things that we have to pluck up around that plant to keep it healthy. The insects that come along and nibble at the leaves, the weeds that would come and choke the little plant and wrap themselves around it, and all the things that will come into your children's life from the outside, music and television, things that would not be edifying to their spiritual health. These are the things that we're going to have to pluck up. And as we pluck up through this child's entire life, the time will come when this child, this son, will be grown, and there will be a time where the plant will be healthy and the plant will be ready to be plucked up and planted, and where he will begin his own garden and his own family. And that's the time that you have to trust God and trust the training that you've done and what you've instilled in that child and leave it to the Lord. And the next thing that I see, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Now, a cornerstone is placed at the corner where two walls come together, normally a square cut stone. And by uniting two intersecting walls, a cornerstone helps align the whole building and tie it together. That's the technical definition. I'm sure everybody has a mental picture of a cornerstone in their mind. And it's said that women often determine the moral and religious character of a society. And so whether you're here today as a daughter or the daughter of a daughter, we're all here as ladies, and we have an awesome responsibility to be the support of this incredible structure that we call a family, that we call a home. And the value of our position is something that cannot be measured. The worth and the value of ladies in the homes is something that we couldn't possibly measure. And let's look together at the all too familiar verse in Proverbs chapter 31. Don't get nervous. Some people have called Proverbs 31 the impossible woman. But I like what Miss Donna said last night. She didn't do all those things in one single day. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. And when I used to think of virtue, I always imagined the ladies in the early days with the big poofy dresses and tea at 3 o'clock and the handkerchief and the pinky held up high when they were drinking the tea. And I just thought of these delicate little ladies that really didn't do much of anything except sit pretty. But I've, in studying virtue, really virtue is synonymous with strength. Strength. That would be physical, emotional, and spiritual strength. Strength is something that we all need. And A virtuous woman is compared to rubies. Did you know that rubies are surpassed only by diamonds in their strength? I was reading one of my little girl's gym books, and it was really interesting what they had to say about rubies, and I found this very interesting. In ancient days, rubies were symbols of wealth, exchanged and even fought over by kings and nobles. Men particularly prized the stones, believing they were symbols of courage. Soldiers often carried the gems into battle, for rubies also stood for confidence, victory, and control. The finest of all rubies are called pigeon's blood because of their deep red color, and are practically priceless because of their rarity, even still today. I think that is such a wonderful, wonderful comparison, that we would be compared to rubies. And the Bible says a virtuous woman, a cornerstone, is worth more than rubies. Where does the beauty come from? This cornerstone that we see polished after the similitude of a palace. The first thing we see is that it's polished. It's a hewn stone. It's a stone that's been cut out, but it's polished. And this polishing process is something that most of us would rather forego. That's where we get the old buffer out and the carving takes place, and we have to sand and buff all those rough edges off, the things that keep us from sparkling and shining. And this can be a very, very painful process to go through. But the end result is worth every tear. I'm sure all of you can reflect and think of times, things that God has allowed to come into your life that you could not imagine could possibly be good for you in any way. But looking back, you realize that God had a purpose and God had a plan, and He was buffing you, preparing you. And one of my favorite verses is, "For when I'm tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." And you think of the brilliance of gold and the sparkle of rubies, and we realize that that shine and that polish doesn't come without tears. And Dr. Schindler has said something that I love to remind myself of and remind other ladies of, that God is more interested in developing us than delivering us. And we always pray for deliverance. I mean, as soon as some trouble comes knocking on my door, I'm down on my knees praying for deliverance. But it's not always God's will to deliver us right away. Sometimes He's developing us. And that's difficult to learn, and especially when we're training our daughters. We have to sand off those little rough edges and all the little attitudes that creep up and all the things that require constant attention. So all of you that are mothers know mothering is a full-time job. Sometimes people just want to relax and let things slide, but when you realize that you're molding a masterpiece, that you're polishing a cornerstone for the master's use, then you really can't afford to let things slide. It requires constant instruction and training in a pleasant and a loving way too. But daughters are worth every labor of love. I'm so thankful the Lord knew what He was doing when He gave me two daughters. And I read a really lighthearted thing that my husband had given me for Mother's Day a couple of years ago. It was at the back of this book, and it's the signs of advanced momhood. And I thought this was really something. It says, you offer to cut up other people's food. You catch yourself ending a discussion with, "Because I'm the mom." You count the sprinkles on each kid's cupcake to make sure they're equal. You have time, this is my worst nightmare, you have time to shave only one leg. You hide in the bathroom to be alone. I've tried that before in the camper. It does not work in the camper. Those walls are so hollow, it's like you can't let out a tear. Everybody will be at the door, so you hide in the bathroom with the hair dryer going full blast. then you can have a little bit of peace. And your favorite restaurant is McDonald's. That's the clincher. Your child begs you to read Once Upon a Potty in the lobby of Grand Central Station, and you do it. Those are some of the things that we go through as mothers, and some of you will have the joy of knowing in the future. But to have that glow, the glow of a palatial cornerstone, we must have Christ on the throne of our hearts. That's the only way we can have that glow. And we must lift up the Lord in all that we do. Everything that we do should be geared toward magnifying the Lord. Everything should be to bring honor and glory to His name. And then we'll be able to say, as Psalm 45:13 says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold." Wrought gold means carved out, intricately, delicately woven. And that's the attention that the Lord pays to us in our lives. I just absolutely love that little quote that's in the back of the brochure, the program that the ladies made up for you, that says something to the effect that the Lord is not looking down to see what you're doing wrong. The Lord is looking down with love because He can't take His eyes off of you. And oh, I just love that. That is because oftentimes we, you know, just picture God up there with a vengeance waiting to rain down fury upon our every action and say, "Oh, don't pray for patience. God will let you really have it. He's going to put you through the mill." And it's just like, you know, He's waiting up there with this bag of dreadful things to dump upon us. But He loves us so much, and He's full of mercy and compassion, and we just have to trust Him. One of the things, when I think about gold, my favorite all-time illustration, Elizabeth, when she was 3 years old, we were talking about heaven into the mother and daughter, deep discussions of faith, you know. She's 3 years old, and she says, "When I get to heaven, will I have a crown, Mommy?" And I said, "Yes, everyone that has Jesus in their heart, when they go to heaven, they will have a crown." She said, "Oh, good. Do you think I could have earrings to match?" She is all girl, let me tell you. But soon the season will come for our daughters to take their place, to be placed as cornerstones. So now is the time that we must do our training and our polishing. And while we're doing the training and polishing on our daughters, we must not forget to overlook ourselves. It's easy to collect dust for corrosion to set in, but we have to trust God. And when it's time for the cornerstone for our daughters to take their place as the generation of tomorrow, as the mother of tomorrow, as the Sunday school teacher of tomorrow, the church leaders of tomorrow, we can have confidence in the training that we've instilled in them, and in the training and the molding that God has done and the polishing that God has done as they're placed in the roles that God designed for them to fulfill, as they're placed in the place that God has for them. And I want us to look together at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." It's very interesting, that word cornerstone here in Ephesians is the same word cornerstone that's used back in Psalm. What an honor, what a precious honor that we would even be called cornerstones after Christ, our chief cornerstone, that we could even share in the same name, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And that's why we're all here, to lift up the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I would like to think that all of the ladies that have come here already know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He is a rock that you can build your life upon. He's a foundation that won't be shaken, and He's a cornerstone. And you can get that settled today. You can have assurance. You can have your life built upon a rock, not upon the shifting sands of this world, but you can have peace resting on the chief cornerstone, and you can become a chief cornerstone in your family, a cornerstone in your family and in your home after the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We have that security, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the end result of all of this, when we've planted our sons, when we've polished our daughters, when we have allowed ourselves to be polished after the similitude of a palace, the end result is happiness, blessing, the blessings of God. And I see that real revival breaks out in verse 14. It says that our oxen may be strong, there be no breaking in or going out, and that there be no complaining in the streets. You know that they saw true revival right there because there was no complaining. And whenever we have great happiness and peace with God, when we're able to relax in His sovereignty, then the end result is happiness that results in the people whose God is the Lord. And I read a really, really wonderful story just the other night. It was such a blessing to me because oftentimes we feel like, well, I didn't come from the right mold, or I wasn't brought up that way, or I don't have a godly heritage. Different things that we see as hindrances to becoming all that we can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I read this story of a lady who didn't have any of the qualifications to be a polished cornerstone. She didn't come from a Christian home. She didn't come from any material wealth. She didn't have anything to speak of, but the Lord chose to use her in a special way. Her name was Mary Slessor. She was born in 1848 to an alcoholic shoemaker and an overworked mother in Scotland. After her father totally succumbed to his alcoholism, Mary's mother labored in a weaving factory, and Mary joined her mother in the factory at the age of 7. With fiery red hair, she was not afraid to defend herself against rowdy young men with the use of her fists. Well, as God would have it, Mary heard a missionary from Africa, and God reached down through her tough, crusty exterior and touched her heart. She knew that she must go to Africa, to the Calabar, now known as the Sudan. Years later, she had become known as the Queen of the Calabar after 40 years of missionary labor. In her diary, she wrote, "God plus one are always a majority. Let me know that thou art with me." And that's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what God can do with a rough cornerstone that doesn't come from the right background, that doesn't have any trophies in her case to show for her accomplishments. God took this lady and polished her, and she yielded to the painful process. I'm sure it wasn't easy going from a fist-fighting street girl to the Queen of the Calabar, but God worked through her. She yielded to God, and that's what God has in mind for us and our daughters. It's an awesome responsibility, but it's a blessing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13, "A time for everything, a time to enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." So all these labors that we invest in our children, that we invest in ourselves for the glory of God, they're not in vain. They're for a purpose. And if we trust him, then his will be accomplished. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious holy word. I pray that you would help us to yield to your polishing, the transformation that you want to do in our lives. Lord, we're so grateful for the polishing that you've already done, but we want to yield to you more. We want to give you the corners that we've held back on. I pray that you would help us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if the Lord has spoken to your heart in a special way today, to yield to him, to his polishing in your life, for the life of your children, if you would just raise your hand so that I can remember you in prayer privately during the week, pray that God will accomplish his perfect will in your lives. If you would just raise your hands, and I'll remember you in prayer. All right. Thank you for those hands. I will pray for you through the week as you yield to the polishing and all that God has in plan for you. Let's close. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for these hands. Please do a special work in the lives of these women. I know each and every need is different. And Lord Jesus, you have a perfect plan for each and every person. I pray that you would just help them as they yield to your tender embrace and the polishing. I pray that you would use us to be a godly influence for our children. Thank you, Jesus, and we love you. Amen.